Good evening. Let's sing together from the thin black book, 385, 385. Sorry, yes, I'm using it. 385. His only righteousness I show, his saving truth proclaim. 'Tis all my business here below to cry, behold the Lamb. Heavenly Father, gracious God, we pray this very evening that we will behold the Lamb, that by the eyes of faith you might show us the Lord Jesus more clearly and more nearly. Lord, we would not look anywhere else, we would not hear anyone else, we would not be distracted by anyone else, but we would behold the Lamb, whose righteousness we have, by whose blood we are washed and cleansed. Lord, we pray that shortly as we open up your word, that you would make it clear to us what the Apostle meant all those years ago, and although it was meant for the Corinthian church, may it also apply to we gathered in this room tonight. Lord, for any in this building who are feeling troubled or perplexed, we We lift them up to you. We pray, Lord, for those who are afflicted and unwell and unable to be here, that you would heal them and restore them. We pray, Lord, for those who are spiritually weak and backsliding, that you would bring them back, that they too might behold the Lamb. We pray tonight, O Lord, that you would be glorified. We pray, O Lord, that you would take pleasure in what you hear and see at Salem Chapel tonight. We pray, Lord, for ourselves, that our faith would grow, our dependence upon you would be greater than ever. We ask and pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Let's sing together 590. 590. Would you turn to Paul's second letter to Corinth and the 11th chapter? 2 Corinthians chapter 11. I'll read from verse 5 until the end of the section. Second Corinthians 11, verse 5. For I consider that I am not at all inferior to the most eminent apostles, even though I am untrained in speech, yet I am not in knowledge. We have been thoroughly manifested among you in all things. Did I commit sin in humbling myself that you might be exalted, because I preached the gospel of God to you free of charge? I robbed other churches, taking wages from them to minister to you. And when I was present with you and in need, I was a burden to no one. For what I lacked, the brethren who came from Macedonia supplied. And in everything I kept myself from being burdensome to you, and so I will keep myself. As the truth of Christ is in me, no one shall stop me from this boasting in the regions of Achaia. Why? Because I do not love you? God knows. But what I do, I will also continue to do, that I may cut off the opportunity from those who desire an opportunity to be regarded just as we are in the things which they boast. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works. Thus reads God's word. I would just like to focus on those last few verses. I alluded to them this time last week. We're told today how tolerant we should be. And I agree, I think we should be, of many things. But there are some things which the Bible believer should not tolerate. We can acknowledge they might have the right to do it, but we don't approve, we don't agree, we don't endorse, we don't subsidize, we don't like. And Paul is unmasking the false teachers of Corinth. We know that they are expensive. We know that they are eloquent in their manner of preaching and teaching. The Corinthians are impressed by them. And yet Paul tells us what they really are beneath that veneer of spirituality, beneath that mask of religion. We understand their real employer. And Paul says in verse 12 that they want to be regarded as he is. They attack him, but actually they want to be an apostle like him. And in verse 13 he says they are false apostles. Well, what is an apostle? We need to understand that before we can work out what a fake one is. An apostle is one who has been sent. And we know that the Lord Jesus had 12. One was replaced. He took the number up to 12. And that Paul was also chosen to be an apostle as one abnormally born. He did not witness the actual resurrection, but he had an incredible encounter with the risen Lord as he was travelling north on the road. These people claim to be apostles like he was. Now perhaps they are saying, well, Paul wasn't one of the original 12, and neither, therefore, need we be as well. But an apostle is one who has been sent. They're not just a witness of the resurrection. Paul was not only converted on the road to Damascus, but shortly after he was commissioned and he was given a message to go to the Gentiles. First the Jew, then the Gentile. But really his mission field was to the Gentiles. Christ sent him with the message we now call the gospel. A false apostle is one that has never been sent. Is one that has never been sent with the message. They may have their own things to share. Doubtless they have their own agenda. They've got their own hobby horses to ride. But they're not burdened with the gospel. In fact, verse 12 indicates they like the trappings of being an apostle. They like the respect that it gives them. They like the authority. They like people to look up to them. But in fact, they have no message to deliver because Christ never sent them with it. We must always be on our guard against people who have a fondness, a penchant for titles. They claim to be apostles, but they are false. He then calls them deceitful workers. They are at work. They are working. They are busy. False teachers are often very busy. But they're busy deceiving. Now, in this particular example, and I suspect they are typical, they are deceiving because it is profitable. They're going to the church at Corinth, and they're handing over the equivalent of their CV, and the Corinthians are wowed by what these men have achieved in their lives. And they're very eloquent, and they've been well trained in oratory. They're respected by the world. They're experts, I think, in philosophy. Perhaps they've mingled with a bit of Jewish mumbo-jumbo as well to make it sound even better. And they've said, look, we will come and preach in your church. We do, of course, charge high fees, but you do pay for what you get. Now, we understand you've been having the Apostle Paul. Exactly what has he been charging you? Nothing? Well, you buy cheap, you buy twice. We are very expensive. Clearly, if you want our services, you're going to have to give us the gold. But, as we said, we'll leave it with you. I can well imagine that conversation was had. And the Corinthians, bless them, have fallen for it. I think of the woman in Luke's Gospel who was bleeding for years and she spent all her money on doctors. The doctors, I imagine, were quick to take the cash. Not so quick at healing the condition. These people here, I have no doubt, are very good at charging fees, receiving them and spending them. But what do they say when they get into that Corinthian pulpit? Well, we don't really know. What we do know is that they don't preach Christ crucified. They preach another Jesus. They have another gospel. Have you ever come across, I call it lifestyle preaching? Some of it's all right. You won't really hear it here, sorry. But somebody will enter a pulpit and they'll tell you tricks and tips about how to live an interesting and fulfilled life. So I heard one such sermon on how to manage your friendships. And one of the bits of advice was, you know, if you've got a friend and you've not heard from them for a while, have you thought about maybe phoning them up and meeting them for a coffee? Profound. It is, of course, good advice. But is it the gospel? Did Jesus Christ take on human form and die upon the cross so that you could be popular with your friends? I don't think he did. I heard another one. How to manage your free time, your spare time. And there is an issue there for the believer. If you're always busy, you could burn yourself out. And if you're an idler or a sluggard, Solomon has a few bits of advice for you. And so the message was, you know, there is a balance between doing too much and doing too little. You've got to find that balance again. Great. But so what? If I have a wonderfully balanced life, but my sins were never forgiven, I'll balance it even more in hell. Are they preaching a gospel of good works, perhaps? Yes, there is a heaven. Yes, Christ wants to be your saviour. And he's done an awful lot, but you've got to top it up. There are certain rituals you have to perform, certain prayers that you must say, perhaps pilgrimages to go up. Is that what they're saying? Works righteousness panders to our pride. Because it says, you are in charge of your destiny. You can do it. Just believe in yourself. Do enough and you may well be all right. But that is not the gospel. The gospel is that Jesus Christ did it all. There's nothing you can do to supplement it or top it up. You're spiritually broke, so you've nothing anyway. And he is gracious. He's paid the price in full. You have to believe. Is that what they're saying? Maybe. Are they early Gnostics? That was a group of false teachers which really plagued the New Testament church. They appear to have taught that you're saved by knowing hidden knowledge, which they of course know, and for a fee will share with you. And in the meantime, you need to don't taste, don't touch. You do without this and do without that. Kind of a lifetime's worth of Lent. And I don't observe Lent anyway, so it'd be no good for me. Is that what they're teaching? I don't know. Paul, of course, does not want to really give publicity to what they are teaching, and the Corinthians are well familiar with it anyway. But whatever they're preaching and they're teaching, they're doing it eloquently, but it's not the gospel. So they are false apostles, they are deceitful workers. And then he almost repeats himself, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. They are increasingly resembling the real thing. I don't think apostles wore a particular outfit or garment, but they do sound right. They look the part. They play the part very well. In fact, an honest Corinthian may well have asked, well, how do we know which is the real one and which is the false one? They kind of know that Paul is real because he first preached the gospel among them. But what's to say that these new men haven't simply received new light? False religion often appeals to new light. What God has revealed in his word is not quite enough. You need somebody to read it for you, or you need another volume to go along with it. Or you need to read only a particular section and we'll tell you what it means. Of course, the Corinthians may not have had access to the same level of scripture as we have, but I suspect they did. Paul goes on. These individuals are not just deceitful. They're actually working for Satan. Now, we must be careful in attributing things to Satan. He's not omnipotent. He can't be in lots of places at the same time. But Paul does it here. And he says, well, Satan himself transforms or masquerades as an angel of light. We need to get away from the idea of the devil as being clad in a red leotard with a pitchfork and stick-on horns. If he were to appear, it would be as an angel of God, an angel of light. It's interesting, there are at least two major worldwide religious movements, the founders of which allegedly had an appointment with an angel that gave them a new scripture, claiming it came from God. So Satan has been doing this for years, says Paul. Is there any wonder that his human acolytes are doing the same thing? We don't want to dwell on Satan for too long, but it's worth remembering that in the scriptures, it would appear that once he was an angel of light. An angelic being created by God for worship. There's evidence he may even have been in charge of access to God's throne or the worship of heaven. We don't know how much of it is poetic. So Satan pretends to be what once he was, which he is now not, nor ever shall be again. An apostle is one who has been sent. An angel, it can simply mean an angelic creature, another type of life form, higher than humans in terms of intelligence and glory, or literally it means a messenger. If you want to deceive somebody, and I'm not used to offering lessons on this particular curriculum, although plenty of people phone me up and use me as a kind of like a practice. You mix your truth with falsehood, falsehood with truth. The cults and the crackpots will often teach some things which are correct. And that makes them the more dangerous. Satan does not appear as a gnarled and crooked old man, ripe for judgment, but as a glorious messenger bearing God's word. Satan pretends to do that. If the Corinthians found it hard to tell a real apostle from a fake one, how do we know if what we are hearing is from God or from Satan? God has given us his word. We don't base it on a feeling. If somebody shares a message and says, it is from God, you don't go home and think, how do I feel about it? I feel quite warm. Yes, I think it's from God. Feelings lie. The poor woman who meets an internet crook who tells her he's fallen in love with her. And would she mind selling the house so they can buy one? She has a lovely warm feeling. When somebody phones up the man and says, I've come from an investment company in London, and we have found a wonderful means that you can invest and make a great profit. Well, first of all, you have to ask, why are they wasting their time making phone calls instead of getting the money themselves and investing. Strange. And I might part with my money thinking I'm making a good decision. I feel good about it. No. God does not change his mind. He has given to us a written record of his truth. A written record of his thoughts. And whether you like it or not, whether it's comfortable or not, God's word reveals God's mind, reveals God's truth, reveals God's will, reveals God's plan. False teachers will often tell us what we want to hear. You want to be rich? The false teacher will tell you that. There are warnings in Scripture that we be on our guard. We are not, I think, aware of the spiritual battle that goes on around us. Paul tells the Ephesians in chapter 2, "And you he made alive, who were dead in trespass and sin, in which you once walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others." Very few people, when they are converted to Jesus Christ, particularly think they were walking according to the prince of the power of the air. But Paul says you were. You were in his kingdom, perhaps without knowing it. You were doing his bidding, perhaps without knowing it. But it is going on. There is a spiritual conflict being waged around us. Satan has been deceiving for millennia, and human beings have only been too pleased to either follow his example or assist with his deception. And he goes on in verse 15, "Therefore, it is no great thing, it's no surprise, if his ministers or servants also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness." So it's possible for a false teacher to resemble a servant of righteousness, to stand for that which is good, to stand for that which is proper, for that which is decent. But the question we must ask is, do they preach the gospel? There are churches not very far from here, probably not very far from anywhere, and they're trying to make the church more ecologically friendly. Now, if that saves the electric bill, I'm all in favour of it. Or they're going through the records of their church to see if there is even the slightest link to the 18th century slave trade, and removing any reference. There are some who do genuinely good work in their local communities, but you'd never hear how to get to heaven. You'd never hear of the one who came to bear your sin. You'd never hear of the need to repent and believe Jesus Christ. I think it's perfectly possible to be ethical and to be involved in a community. I appreciate we don't really have one here, do we? But in theory, to be involved in a community and to share the truth of the gospel. They appear to be ministers of righteousness, but they don't preach it. They appear to have messages from God, but those messages are not found in his word, or they contradict his words. And when challenged, they will say, well, we've had new light. And Paul ends on a really grim note, whose ends will be according to their works. So right now, they appear to be riding high. The Corinthians hold them in highest regards. They're being well paid, well remunerated. The non-believers of Corinth think them respectable and perhaps even admire them. That's the kind of Christianity that even we could quite like. They appear to be righteous and ethical, respectable and worthy. But Paul says their end will be according to their works. What does he mean by that? Well, how they are now is not how they will finish. One day, they will stand before the God whose people they deceived. One day, they will stand before the Saviour whose gospel they refused to preach. One day, they will stand before Christ in whose name they spoke. But he will say, I never knew you. Depart from me. They're going to get, says Paul, what they deserve. Now, I don't think he's really drawing a comparison with the gospel here. I think his primary point is, look, the day is coming when they will get their comeuppance. But I would say the joy and the pleasure, the riches of the gospel, is that that final clause of verse 15 does not apply to the believer. Our end will not be according to our works. Thank God. If I got what I deserve, I would be terrified of dying. I would be terrified of standing before God. I would be terrified of that great white throne judgment. But I'm not. A false religious teacher would say, because I've done enough. I know the right password. God lets everyone into heaven anyway. No. I and you, if you believe, need have no fear of judgment, of hell, of death, or condemnation. Because when the Lord Jesus Christ was on that cross, he bore your condemnation. He died your death. He carried your blame. He bore our iniquities. And by his stripes we are healed. The false teachers don't teach that. They will get what they deserve, and their followers will too. And by way of application, I have to ask, how do you know that I am not one of them? I'm clearly not one of the ones Paul specifically had in mind, because they are now dead. But just as there is a church, a people of God in every age, so there is also a nest of false teachers which always seems to appear. Some of you may be into gardening. I don't have a garden. I'm quite into gardening. Work that one out. But you can go and weed your garden. But the weeds come back. You can put some of that special membrane down if you like. You can get wood chippings. Give it time. The weeds will break through. You could douse your soil with weed killer. I don't recommend it. But in time, the rain would wash it away, and back they would come. In any age, until the Lord Jesus returns, there will be deceivers and false apostles, whether they call themselves that or not. Doesn't matter. How do you know the one speaking to you now is not one of them? Well, you must be like a Berean. You must search the scriptures. You've got to compare what is being spoken with what has been written. You've got to compare the real light with so-called new light. New light, new revelation, is always really like a candle, a lit candle. When you're in a dark room, the candle appears quite bright. But when you leave that place of darkness and you go out into the sunshine of God's word, you lift up the candle, you'll barely see it. People who are living in spiritual darkness will hear false gospels and it will appear to be bright. But in the sunshine of God's word, if it's false, it will not stand. The other thing against which we must be on our guard is faithful people becoming unfaithful. A pastor who preaches faithfully can err, can compromise, can fall, can be led astray, can be influenced by this or by that. And it behoves a church to not take anything for granted, to keep on comparing what God has said as opposed to what people say. Amen. I would ask you to turn in the little black book. We're going to sing number 43. The fifth line gets repeated. Now, when you hear the tune, you'll know what I mean. Hymn number 43 in the old Gadsby hymn book, the fifth line is repeated. It will make sense, I assure you.
Oh.
Amen. John Newton is more famous for writing Amazing Grace, but I think that hymn should be up there. Let's hear now from God's word. Do you want to come out to it?
I read Isaiah 40, 12-31. Isaiah 40, 12-31. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, or with the breadth of his hand marked off the heavens? Who has held the dust of the earth in a basket, or weighed the mountains on the scales and the hills in a balance? Who can fathom the Spirit of the Lord, or instruct the Lord as his counselor? Whom did the Lord consult to enlighten him, and who taught him the right way? Who was it that taught him knowledge, or showed him the path of understanding? Surely the nations are like a drop in a bucket. They are regarded as dust on the scales. He weighs the islands as though they were fine dust. Lebanon is not sufficient for altar fires, nor its animal enough for burnt offerings. Before him all the nations are as nothing. They are regarded by him as worthless and less than nothing. With whom then will you compare God? To what image will you liken him? As for an idol, a metal worker casts it, and a goldsmith overlays it with gold, and fashions silver chains for it. A person too poor to present such an offering selects wood that will not rot. They look for a skilled worker to set up an idol that will not topple. Do you not know? Have you not heard? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood since the earth was founded? He sits enthroned above the circle of the earth, and its people are like grasshoppers. He stretches out the heavens like a canopy, and spreads them out like a tent to live in. He brings princes to naught, and reduces the rulers of this world to nothing. No sooner are they planted, no sooner are they sown, no sooner do they take root in the ground. Then he blows on them, and they wither, and a whirlwind sweeps them away like chaff. To whom will you compare me, or who is my equal, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes and look to the heavens, who created all these. He who brings out the starry hosts one by one, and calls forth each of them by name. Because of his great power and mighty strength, not one of them is missing. Why do you complain, Jacob? Why do you say, Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, my cause is disregarded by my God? Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youth grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on the wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for that wonderful passage in Scripture. We've heard a far more wonderful promise there than any human being could invent. An idol will never do us any good, but the living God, he will provide all the strength, all the energy, all the motion, all the perseverance we need. We do pray, O Lord, both as a church and as a group of individuals, that you would preserve us, that we'd not go running after this or running after that, that we'd not be led astray by those who talk a good talk, but deny the Lord who bought them. We pray, Lord, that though we are living in times in which the Bible is held in low regard and even considered dangerous by certain people in authority, that, Lord, we'd be people of the book. We pray, Lord, that we might obey and hear and heed your word, even when it tells us the truth and we find it hard. Lord, we do not know if we are the last generation before you return. We may be, we may not be. But Lord, we pray that if you come back, you'd find us faithful, and that you would indeed find faith on the earth. Lord, we do pray for this church. We pray that you would guard it and guide it. You've done so for 200 years. We ask that you'd continue to until you return. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Just a few verses from Jude before we sing. Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith, which was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men, who turn the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. But I want to remind you, though you once knew this, that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe, and the angels who did not keep their proper domain, but left their own abode, he has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day. As Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them, in a similar manner to these, having given themselves over to sexual immorality and gone after strange flesh, are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Likewise, also these dreamers defile the flesh, reject authority, and speak evil of dignitaries. Yet Michael the archangel, in contending with the devil, when he disputed about the body of Moses, dared not bring against him a reviling accusation, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." But these speak evil of whatever they do not know, and whatever they know naturally, like brute beasts. In these things they corrupt themselves. Woe to them. For they have gone in the way of Cain, have run greedily in the error of Balaam for profit, and perished in the rebellion of Korah. Let's sing together from the Mission Praise Hymn Book number 2.
sanctify you through and through, body, soul, and spirit, so that you may be preserved blameless at the coming of the Lord. The one who calls you, he is faithful, and he will do it. Even so, Lord, come quickly.